Father in heaven, we open this book again. We're coming close to the time that when Jesus Christ was born into the world. We realize that this is way off base, but Lord, because through history, been a day set aside, and since we cannot know exact day, we use that day, and we thank you for it. And though the world has paganized it, and though the world has abused it, Lord, let in our heart it be that which would be remind us of how much God loved us. When we think about the Son of God in a miraculous way, been born into this world in a physical body, to be able to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, to make us candidates of children of God, that we might live with you forever. Please help us this morning as we open this book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. It's always interesting when you look at the scriptures. And this is going to be a series of three messages on why is the virgin birth so important. Now, some people say, well, why should he make an issue of it? Because God made an issue of it. 750 years before Jesus came, he told Isaiah, and we're going to read that in just a moment, what to look for and what to ask for. We live in a day today for some reason or another. I'm glad that when I got saved 56 years ago, didn't have too many people denying the virgin birth. But in our day today, we have more denying the virgin birth than about as many as believe it. Now, I understand the world will never believe in the virgin birth. Satan fights that because he realizes if he can kill that in people's heart, then they've got him doubting that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. Because everybody understands birth, but they don't understand virgin birth. Or did not understand it in Isaiah's day and did not understand it in Christ's day. Now, in our day, we understand a person could probably have a child through artificial insemination without having any kind of a relationship with a man. She could could possibly do that. So in this day, they think, well, because we have such intellectualism and understand some things today they didn't understand in that day. Well, it would be all right to think that way had not God's the one who said it would be like that. God said that he was going to have a son, and his son would be born in this miraculous way. I think about when you turn there, somebody made a statement coming Christmas time back, and most everybody knows Judge Judy. She's has a court on television, and I hear a lot of folks listen to her. I don't see her much that much. I have other things I'd rather look at, but someone was in her court as around Christmas time, and a man was standing before, and they said Judge Judy seemed to be a little bit happy that day, and she asked this defendant this question, said, "What are you being prosecuted for in my court?" And this man said, "Judge, Your Honor, I'm being prosecuted for doing my Christmas shopping early." And she said, "Well, I've never heard of that before. No one's ever stood in my court before, and because they were doing their Christmas shopping early. How in the world were you doing your Christmas shopping early?" He said, "I did it before the stores opened." Amen. Well, we're here because we believe that Jesus Christ is who he is. And watch in Isaiah, if you will, in verse 10, down a few verses. We go back about 750 years before Jesus was born. And here's what God has said. Moreover, in verse 10, "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying," now Ahaz is king of Judah. Judah is where the Messiah is going to come. And he's speaking to Ahaz, and he says this, watch, "Ask thee a sign of the Lord, thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." In other words, it's like God has said through Isaiah, "Ask a sign from me." And you can do as high as you want, low as you want. Anything in this world, if you want to ask about it, ask. What an amazing thing. And, of course, Ahaz showed a little bit of religious ego here, I guess. And he said, "I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord." Now, wait a minute. You know, that sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds very religious. But Ahaz got to keep in mind, this is the prophet Isaiah. He wouldn't tell him to ask something from God if God hadn't asked him, told him to ask for it. And so, therefore, when God asks you to do something or to say something like this, then you're not tempting him. And so what he says here, look in verse 13, "And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David," this is Isaiah speaking, "Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but would ye weary my God also?" It might be just a small thing to weary men by denying and refusing. But are you going to weary God also? And then he said something, Ahaz, I'll read between the lines, John's kind of language. Ahaz, I don't care what you don't want. I'm going to give you a sign. Now, that's not in the Bible, but it certainly emphasizes it, because what he said is this: therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, and behold, a virgin shall conceive. What is that? A virgin shall conceive. What is that? A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall he call his name Emmanuel. Now, notice he doesn't tell us here at this time to define Emmanuel. Anybody could have, but he didn't tell us. Then we move over 750 years to Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, we see this story about Christ. And we look in verse 22-25 right now. Here he's come. Joseph is engaged to Mary, which is a type of marriage in the sense that it's not been consummated as of yet. And the angel Gabriel goes to him, tells him about it. We'll look at that a little bit later. But I want to look in verse 22. And it's now all this was done that was done with Joseph and also with Mary in Luke 1. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, said, and behold, a virgin shall be with child. Now, interestingly, this had not changed, had it? He's quoting what God told Isaiah to tell King Ahaz. And now 750 years later, God is bringing it up. And he says to Joseph, the angel Gabriel does, he says, his name shall be called Emmanuel. Now, watch something here, ladies and gentlemen. In Isaiah, he didn't explain it. You can look it up and find it. But sometimes God is so precise, he don't want us looking up and find it, because many people look up some things that as many look at you have many beliefs. And God says in this time, as the angel gives this to Joseph, notice, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Some things he don't leave to us to try to understand. He tells us what it is. Amen? He tells us what it is. And people get all strange and tangled up with things because they just simply refuse to believe God. But notice, he says, and then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. I like that. Shows he was a godly man. And took him into his wife. And watch these words: and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now, you know he knew her relationally, as far as a man and wife, as far as a man and a woman, and as far as engaged with this lady. But he's talking about she was pure. She was pure when she was conceived as a virgin, and she was pure until Jesus Christ was born. She did not know a relationship with a man, and that's what this means. She had no intimate relationship with Joseph at all until after Christ was born. And he called his name Jesus. Now, when I see this, I see the way of process of thinking and talking. God has thoughts. Those thoughts lead to an attitude. Those attitudes lead to an action. And the action here was to achieve a purpose. And when Gabriel came to Joseph, he had thoughts in his mind. He had an attitude about that. And Gabriel gave Joseph instructions. And those instructions made him have actions and achieved a purpose. So did God. But I want you to turn with me now to Galatians chapter 4. And we'll move over in Galatians chapter 4. This is about 51 years after Luke chapter 1. Now, the Apostle Paul's come upon the scene, and he's going to give us some information about the birth of Christ. Isn't it interesting? 750 years before, God prophesied it. 750 years later, he came to Joseph and said, it's happening right now. The one you're going to marry is expecting a child, and she's well worthy of that because she's a godly woman. And now Paul comes later, 51 years after Christ, in Luke chapter 1, and he says this in verse 4, chapter 4. You see, ladies and gentlemen, let's read. God said, study to show yourself approved before the Lord. Because this book is the greatest commentary you can find. And in this book, if you follow it further enough, you'll find that not only God will show, he'll develop, and he'll develop to the place that he verifies everything he says is absolute truth. Because he says it one time, it's truth enough. But in our day, it seems like everybody doubts everything. But when he says it many times, he lays it out. So you who are saved, who want to know what God is doing, this book will tell you. And the Holy Spirit lives in us, will show us. Now watch in verse 4, chapter 4, Galatians, verse 4. There's Paul speaking. He said, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. Watch the next two phrases. Made of a woman, watch, and made under the law. Two things there. This son that's coming is made of a woman and made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive, notice, the adoptions of sons. And watch, and because ye are sons, those who have received them, they become that. In verse 6, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit has come in and helped us understand. Abba, Father means that God is a father to us in this new relationship. He didn't have that relationship with Israel in the Old Testament. She was more like his wife as he worked through in that relationship as a nation. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to speak to you on why the virgin birth is so important, but it's in three parts. The part today, first part, is simply this. I want us to look at the reality of the virgin birth and realize, though, the more than half of the people today, including among Christians, don't believe the virgin birth, that if you destroy the virgin birth, you have no salvation. If you destroy the virgin birth of Christ, Jesus Christ, there's no use for Calvary to even come. Because he died like any other man. You said, but he rose from the dead. But if he's not virgin born, he's contaminated just like you and I are. You see, God has not left us ignorant of this thing. We don't have just religion. We have salvation. We have a new birth. We realize there's ingredients here for that. Now, it amazes me because I already prayed in my prayer that Christmas and Easter are the two most important days in the Christian life. If you don't have the virgin birth, there's no cross of Christ without Christmas, the virgin birth. And there's no Christmas without the cross, Christmas is the birth of Christ without the cross. Because both of these link together, though they're 33 and a half years apart. Now, some of this stuff you know, you may not have to say amen. Some you may not know, but I want to tell you, it does good to rehearse and understand this thing and put it together in the dots so you can be set sound and steadied in what you believe and not be tossed to and fro with everything that comes along when people deny. Because since you were creatures of gradual, and if you're not careful, if you get around somebody in a group of people who don't believe something the Bible says, and you're there, it won't long before Satan will put a seed of doubt in your mind, and you'll begin to follow the crowd, because it looks normal the crowd can't be right compared to the smaller unit. But I'll tell you this, when Jesus came, the crowd was wrong. And he altered everything. So when I look through this reality of the virgin birth, ladies and gentlemen, Christmas is in our society means different things to different people. Would you not say amen to that? You talk to anybody you want to, and Christmas means different things to different people. To some, it means a time for gifts and money, spending money, and gifts and trees and wreaths and reindeer and spending money, and Santa Claus and toys and spending money. Amen. To others, ladies and gentlemen, it is a reason for anger because there is so much talk about God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. An unsaved person who's run from God for years don't want to be around that because he can't be around you talking about God and his son without something moving them. And they think it's you trying to drag them somewhere or another when it's God himself loves them so much he's trying to get them to see they need him. Amen. But they don't see it that way. And sometimes Christians get discouraged because of that. But you got to keep in mind, God gave us the instruction to give this story out and be sure we have it right. And when we know we have it right biblically, give it out even though they're be those who would deny it. Now, since Christmas is a difficult time because of poverty, because of loneliness and painful memories and for lots of other reasons. Some reasons are sometimes you go through Christmas and you lose a loved one two or three times. Some of you in here for the last two or three years went for a long time. And at Christmas time, there's certain ones with you. But now, through the last three or four years, you've seen loved ones that were close now and gone on to be with the Lord or maybe just died. And they're not at Christmas. That's a lonely time. And it takes time to actually correct that in one's life. And so yet at the same time, the very word Christmas reminds us about the real reason for the season. Because every time you say the word Christmas, you have to say the word Christ. Amen. Could that be the reason why so many want to remove Christ out of Christmas and put Xmas? You know what X means? The unknown. You took algebra. I don't think they teach algebra in school anymore. It's so out of date. Maybe they do. What do they teach now in school? What's that new word they use? Calculus. All of you. Do what? Calculus. Yeah, calculus. I started to say all of you as old as I am, but I don't guess you are. But what I'm saying that when you think about this, you can't say his name without using the word Christ. And that when you're trying to throw Christ and Jesus out of everything in life, they're going to try to throw him out of that. So, you know, to the child of God, Christmas is a time of celebration. It's a time of celebrating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Christmas is a time, ladies and gentlemen, to worship God. It's a time to remember what He did for us. It's a time to think about God and thank God for His grace and His mercy. It's a time to rejoice that there has come a Redeemer. It's a time for Israel to rejoice that the Messiah came. And then though they rejected Him, thank God He's not gave up on them. He's coming back. Amen. It's a time that we can remember how much God loved us and what He did for us. It's a time of joy and peace and wonder as we think about what God has done for us to redeem us unto Himself. Now, if you be honest, though, you have to understand why the world feels the way they do. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if you're saved, if you're genuinely born again and washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I claim some amazing things about the nature of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's right, Brother Sam. You can't, listen, the world can't grasp this the first time they hear it because it looks like we're putting Him on a pedestal in turn that's just too high. You can't put Him high enough. You and I can't, in words of vocabulary, put Christ as high as He should be. He's so high, one day every knee is going to bow and confess that He's Lord for the glory of God. So we know for a fact that His name is above all names. God tells us that. But to a child of God, we see, to be honest, that what He claims. What does He claim, preacher? He claims to be the only begotten Son of God. He claims to be the only way of salvation. He claims to be the only way from this life to be where God's at. He claims to be not only that, to live forever like God. Some people get Him mixed up and say, oh, it's God Himself. But if you notice, when God spoke, and you find sometimes the Holy Spirit and God the Son are there together. And you find that God talks to Isaiah about a virgin coming, a son being born. And then you find later God speaking about His Son who's on earth and He's in heaven. Don't come trying to tell me that God the Son and God the Father is the same person in the sense that there's not two of them as one. Because they are. And I got news for you. There's three of them as one.
Amen.
It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I thank God I understand that. We make these claims because of what the Bible tells us about Jesus. Let me quickly give you, I only have 2 points about this when we talk about the reality of the virgin birth. I want you to note the claims about Christ found in Galatians chapter 4, 50-51 years later about this birth. Notice in the middle section of this verse, it says that there's made up, God sent forth His Son made of a woman. Isn't it amazing here? God in heaven sent forth His Son. That shows it to be, that's a dual people here, or dual persons here, doesn't it? God sent His Son. And if I'd say, Brother Ken sent His Son downtown for something, you know what? Brother Ken didn't send Himself. God said He sent His Son. There's two of them, but yet they function as one. Now notice 2 things. He's made of a woman. And He's made under the law. This is so precious. The middle section, there is no mention of a man here.
Right.
It's not, that's what it said. He didn't say the man and woman here. He said, in this case, made of a woman. Jesus came into this world without the involvement of a human father. The Bible claims that Jesus Christ is the product of a virgin birth.
Amen.
The Bible claims that. I'm just foolish enough to believe it. And don't come telling me I can find a whole lot more verses to show that He was virgin born than you can that He won't.
Amen.
And therefore, that's the Scriptures. Many people have a problem with this. Why, preacher? Because after all, babies do not come into this world this way back then. Now, years ago, the Red Book magazine took a poll of students in Protestant seminaries and found this out. Now, listen to this. Back a number of years ago, the Red Book magazine took a poll of students we're not talking about the world. I understand the world not believing some things. Because if they don't believe in Christ, they don't believe anything anyhow about eternity and what the Bible had to say. But here's the thing. The Red Book magazine took a poll of students in Protestant seminaries and found this out, that 56% of the students in the Protestant seminaries studying for the ministry reject the idea of the virgin birth. No wonder we have so many people not believing today's in the pew. Not only that, but you also find the Survey Research Center of the University of California at Berkeley polled the denomination to get their view of the virgin birth. And I'll just read what they found out. This is a few years ago. It says 69% of the American Baptists believe the virgin birth 31% did not. These are people who are students for the ministry. It also said that 66% of the Lutherans believed in the virgin birth. 34% did not. It said that 57% of the United Presbyterians believe in the virgin birth, but 43% did not. This is the statistics they found. I'm just reading them to you. It says 39% of the Episcopalians believe in the virgin birth, but 61% did not. It said 34% of the Methodists believe in the virgin birth, but 66% did not. It said that 21% of the congregation believe in the virgin birth, but 79% did not. So here we're talking about a carnal doctrine that God's Son has said be coming to this world through. A carnal doctrine, the Bible says over and over and over. And yet, in this statistics, there was 31% to 79% of six denominations that did not believe in the virgin birth. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, you don't know what is to be saved. Because you can't believe about what he did at Calvary if you don't believe what God did at the manger scene. Why? It's the same God. I'm not the smartest person in the world, but thank God there's some things I can't understand. I this blows my mind. Robert Schuller at the Crystal Palace or Crystal Cathedral said this, and I quote him. I could not in print or public deny the virgin birth of Christ, but when I have something I cannot comprehend, I just don't deal with it. That's liberalism, folks. Listen to me. This is the heart of liberalism. They say, people like that say this, don't deny the truth outright, but deny it by ignoring it and refusing to preach it. Oh, don't deny it outright, but just never preach it. Don't deny it outright, but just ignore it when it comes up and don't discuss it. That's not what God wants, though. I'll tell you this. God wants us to know that he raised his son to be born so he could be who he said he was. Amen. Because he was God in the flesh. To deny the virgin birth is to deny the word of God. To deny the virgin birth is to deny the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'll go a step further. God help me here. To deny the virgin birth is to be lost and headed to hell because Christ can't save you if he's not virgin born. You say, preacher, wait a minute, that don't make sense. Yes, it does, because the blood that's in him come from male or female, and God cut the male off, and you saw Sunday the other night that the fetus forms its own blood when the two are met together, when the egg and sperm meet together, and conception takes place, and that blood in that baby cuts deformed by its own self in the procreation way that God does it, and blood of Mary nor man enters into her. God arranged it so when he'd come, he'd have blood that's beautiful, powerful, precious blood that can wash away, Revelation 1:5 said, all of our sin.
Amen.
I love it. I thank him so much that he loved us. To deny the virgin birth is an amazing thing. This is why that I want to consider the important doctrine and give you some clear truths found in the Bible between now and Christmas. Three Sundays, this Sunday and two more Sundays, part. I'm looking at the virgin birth. I don't know if I've ever done this before. I don't know too many people do. Don't hear too much about it now, even when you talk to Christians about the virgin birth. The Bible is very clear about this. This tells us why God chose to send his son through the woman as a virgin. Now, that's the claim that we have in Galatians chapter 4:4. The second thing, I want to look at the reality of the virgin birth from this verse. Every birth is a miracle when a man and woman come together in physical union resulting in the birth of a child through procreation. There's an amazing thing that God, we in his image, when a man and woman comes together in holy matrimony and have a beautiful creature of an offspring, which is an image of God, what an amazing thing that God has gave us to create. Because when that happens, it happens. And every child that's born, you heard me say, and I say again, 7 billion people plus on the face of the earth today, and not one of them are exactly alike. Some of them look alike, but there's always deviation. If you go back to Adam's day, to the billions of people that have come and lived on this earth, since Adam's day, there's never been two exactly alike. Even when you try to produce that, there's some variance, but they can look very close alike. And God that particular way. So it's interesting. Every child's circumstances surrounding birth occurs the same way in life because of the same chemistry. From Adam's day to the day, every child in birth has come through the same chemistry. But, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ. Now, he's born partly in the chemistry, but his seed did not come from Adam. Came from God. Amen. It's an incorruptible seed. And a man and woman with a sperm and a cell that meet together is the result of a child being born. Now, the Bible teaches that there was something different about this birth, though, of God's Son, Jesus Christ. His Son, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. God's Son had a normal birth at delivery, but his birth was not normal at conception. Amen. Let me say it again. Did that ring? His birth was normal at delivery. Mary had a birth just like she had other children after Christ was born. But it wasn't at conception. The other children, well, Joseph was the dad. But the first child, God was the father. Amen. What an amazing thing. Says, I'm going to shout with you in a minute. That's all there is to it. So this thing make, hey, you have a great time ball game. This makes chills goes up down my spine. Because God establishes that there are some things right and will never change. No matter who says it. Then he goes on. His son, what? Made of a woman. Without the aid of a human male. This fact alone makes his birth unique. Makes his birth special. Makes his birth something unusual about the birth of Christ that's never happened to another person that's ever been born. When Adam and Eve sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, God pronounced judgment upon them. But not only upon them, he pronounced judgment on the human race. And he pronounced judgment on Satan. Go to Genesis 3:15, you see that. He prophesied that the seed of the woman would destroy the serpent of its seed. Now, you heard me say many times, a woman has no seed. A woman has an egg. And you heard me say many times, and this is discreet. Somebody say, preacher, get on. No, this is discreet, ladies and gentlemen. You need to know the facts. And you need to understand the facts, not beat around the bush. And it be done in a nice way. The thing about it is that the overtime of an egg coming from a mother, if it is not met with the appropriate seed, it'll die. It cannot produce itself. Right. And the seed itself cannot produce itself. God set up a union where the two would meet together in its holy way, under holy matrimony, and in so doing there be a union, and you cannot produce children without having these two products. Right. And it's set that way. So when God let his son be born, it was an unusual situation here. So there's no seed of the woman. But wait a minute. The female carries the egg, not the seed. The male carries the seed. He will be human, but not born through standard means. That is, the Messiah, Jesus, coming to be human, but he'll not be born at conception through standard means. When the time for the child to be born, it's about the same, looks the same, but God has stopped some things, so he will be the lamb, the sacrifice, and Paul said to church, our Passover lamb. In turn. So I see this. Now, it amazes me. God tells Ahaz, King Ahaz of Judah, to ask for a sign. He refused to do so. And so God says, son, I'm going to give you a sign in verse 14 as he comforts Ahaz. But it's he gives a sign that's just not for Ahaz. It's for the whole nation of Israel, of the coming of Messiah. And he also, if you go to other places, Isaiah 49:1, you find that he talks about Christ not only coming as the Messiah, but he's coming as King of Kings, and he's coming as a way for the Gentiles to have a relationship with God too. Amen. And that's amazing, another amazing thing, how God worked that out. And he said, day's going to come. Gentiles are going to be brought into the family. And it's through Jesus Christ. And so God's sign reached beyond the time of Ahaz and is fulfilled in the virgin birth of the coming Messiah. He's man's redeemer. In Genesis 3:15. Now, the word virgin applied to one who has always abstained from sexual intimacy. A woman just having a baby. Hear me, folks. A woman just having a baby is really not a sign. It happens for what? 6,000 years happened. Right. And it's happening right now. I guarantee you, since we've been here, there have been hundreds of babies born across this world. So that's, we know that. But a virgin giving birth to a child would be a miraculous supernatural sign. Would you at least say amen to that?
Amen.
You have to be, in that day especially. In our day, you know, we learn how to do artificial insemination. Mary was sexually pure when she conceived, and she remained sexually pure until the child was born. Joseph was betrothed to Mary, which is the means of engagement to Mary, and the engagement or betrothed was what was that a marriage contract that lasted about 1 year before the marriage was actually consummated. And that's what happened when Angel Gabriel went to Joseph. And very little contact is made during that engagement time. Yet Mary tells Joseph that she's expecting a child. Now, I don't know. It looks like, hey, God really knows what he's doing. But it seems like to me he went to Joseph and said, now, this is going to happen when Mary comes. But he didn't. He let him worry about it a little bit.
Right.
Go to Matthew 1. He was asleep, concerned, thinking about putting her away.
Right.
Now, that won't kill her. It won't having her assassinated. That means he was not going to marry her.
Right.
And then the angel Gabriel came to him and said, Joseph, don't worry about that. This is of God. The Holy Spirit did this. You go read Matthew chapter 1, and you look down let me give the verses. If you look in Matthew chapter 18 down to 25, you incorporate what I just read a few minutes ago. Time's getting away from it now, so I can't read it. So what I want you to see, though, that very little context made during this time, and when the child was born, and this main point is that Mary was a virgin and stayed a virgin until Jesus was born. Joseph responded to what the angel Gabriel said in Matthew 1, verse 18 through 25. He's responding at that time. Now, that takes care to me to understand made of a woman. But wait, there's another phrase here. Made of a woman means that she had a child that exempt a man. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
So maybe somebody will know that I'm not the only one who believes that. Amen. And by the way, if you're saved, you got to believe it too. You say, I don't know, but get in the book, folks. I can't convince you, but the Holy Spirit can. Why? The Holy Spirit wrote this book. And God gives you the ability to put it together in systematic order. Now, here's the thing. We know that Mary, God cut off the seed of Adam, which was the sin. That's probably the way the sin was passed down. And yet, Mary had a child without the aid of a man, but by the aid of God. And so I say to you, the birth was natural, probably like any other birth, sin come from the mother's womb, but the conception was supernatural.
Amen.
God used the womb of Mary to be the incubator for his son to come into this world to accomplish what he accomplished. But wait a minute. Notice he was also made under the law. Why would God do that? What do you mean, preacher? That means while he's on this earth, he better keep the law. We're under the law, and it's a curse to us, right? That's what Paul tells us. And that curse will send us to hell if we don't have somebody to be delivered.
Right.
Now, if Jesus Christ come, made under the same law that we're under, and he breaks it, he can't be our Savior.
Right.
And we broke him. We can't save ourselves.
Right?
So he can't be our Savior. So what is this? He's showing us. God is showing us. This is so miraculous. He's going to bring Christ into this world, put him under the same way you and I are under, and show us that even under the law, he can keep it, therefore fulfill it. So when he goes to die, he's the innocent taking the place of the guilty, so you and I, who are so rotten and under sin, can be made a child of God.
Amen.
Wow, what a wonderful thing. And you wonder why we are so hung up on Jesus Christ? Because he is the only begotten Son of God. I want you to know he's the only way one can be saved. He's the only one way that a person ever get to heaven. I don't care what the world, the government, anyone else said. And I'm telling you, it's getting dangerous to say that in these days. But it was dangerous in Paul's day. Because of the nation of Israel. So he put him under the law. That law, if it's fully fulfilled and kept, can't curse him. See, if you and I could keep the law of God, we couldn't be cursed. Because only the breaking of the law brings the curse.
Right.
But But the Bible says He redeemed us out from under the curse and put us over here where Jesus Christ is at.
Amen.
And the law can't touch us.
Amen.
Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Fellowship can be broken. That's a miserable thing. When God's people break fellowship with God, it's miserable. And you'll get upset with everybody who stands for the Lord and anything else until you get that fellowship set back. And so God is clear. The Redeemer would come into the world through the womb of a virgin. That virgin was Mary, Luke 1. The incredible virgin of Jesus Christ is a reality. Why? Because the God-man is born in person. Ladies and gentlemen, I wish I could explain that. God Himself. And yet I look at us and see the image of human beings. And yet God is the God-man. Dr. Money talking about Pharaoh wanted to be God. Didn't know anywhere could it be what he was claiming to be. But I tell you what, Jesus Christ can. Because He is the God-man. And He came and kept the very law that God gave to show that God as a man could do it. And did not fall. And when He went to Calvary and died as our sacrifice, go to Exodus 12 and look at what God did to Israel out of the land of Egypt and understand that Paul said in the church of Corinth that Jesus Christ is our sacrifice, not some other lamb physically. Lambs and bulls and goats can't take away sin. Hebrews tells us that. So we find ourselves believing in Him. So in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, He was made of a woman. Seed was cut off a man. Jesus Christ was a perfect human being, though He grew in grace and knowledge of man and God. He was made under the law. According to what we see, that we would not be cursed. Why, preacher? He kept the law in full. He didn't break it one time. Then why did He do that? Why was He made of a woman and then made under the law? Read with me, William, verse 5. Watch what it says. Verse 4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent His Son, forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of Son. See that? To redeem them that were under the law. Does that not verify what I just said? We're under the law. We fail. Jesus comes to redeem us out from under the law so we might be children of God. If Jesus Christ came and fell under the law and broke it, He'd be in the same shape we are. Isn't it wonderful? Oh, boy, God, I'm telling you, it's wonderful that God closed all the gaps. And Jesus said in John 10, I'm the door. Man comes in, he'll come by me.
Right.
He said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father by me. And the apostle says in Acts 5:12, there's another name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. You know why? Because He was Emmanuel, God with us. Would you stand to your feet, please? My Heavenly Father, Lord, please bless this series. We looked at the reality of the birth of Christ. And Lord, this is just small symptoms here based on what other God has said in His Word. Just every one of these things gives us assurance of things. And Lord, this is something the world didn't deal with today. They say such doctrine is controversial. But Lord, such doctrine is needed to really understand what being born again is. The Father, help someone see that, either by radio in a few minutes or you stream. Help the boys and girls over in junior teen church see it. Just simple. We may not understand the years later. And Lord, I admit I did not understand all that I do today, 56 years later, like I did when I first got saved. But I believed it until You got where You could show me the reality of it. And Lord, You will for those who hunger for it. Please help one see that today, Lord. We're not enemies of society. We're ambassadors for Christ representing the kingdom of God. I don't know why You did it this way. But Lord, this book says You did. And therefore, You're going to empower us. God, I don't have any power in words. I can speak like anybody else and poor vocabulary sometimes. I don't have power in words, but Lord, Your word is powerful. And probably people could debate me in a lot of things and a debate and win over me, but they can't win over You. the very reading of your word in our hearing does what God said it'll do. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, but I'll accomplish what I want to accomplish when my word is read and taught. He told Isaiah that. Dear Father, please help someone today to see Jesus as Savior. Lord, all that we do, and all the shame sometimes that people talk about us, Lord, all that we do is just to exalt Jesus. That's all we care about in this life. And I've tried that today from his birth cradle as we see him grow up 33 and a half years. And I'm just as sure of that as I am right here, my name in it, because of this book. Please help someone see that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.